We are going on in our study of the larger catechism. And I confess that tonight we will not make very much progress. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we had the communion service last Sunday evening. And we, 2 weeks ago, we were in this question number 159. Jacob, could you give one to Darlene so they can see? Thank you. We are going to repeat question 159, and we're only going to do 5 lines. And we will stop after the word faithfully, okay? So the question, number 159, how is the Word of God to be preached by those that are called thereunto? They that are called to labor in the ministry of the Word are to preach sound doctrine, diligently in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, faithfully. And that's all we're going to do tonight, faithfully, because that's the one word we didn't do last time. And I was planning on making so much progress on into the rest of the question or the answer, but we're going to stop with this faithfully. It is a most important term, especially in the day in which we are living. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, the apostle says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Matthew Poole, I mentioned 2 weeks ago, was one of the members of the Westminster Assembly. He, like Tyndale, had to stay on the run for many years. During the reign of terror, I could call it, of Charles II, he was one who was numbered for the killing because of his bold stand for Christ. He narrowly at times, like Pierre Verret, escaped assassination. Matthew Poole said of this term faithful, he defines it in his commentary. He did a 3-volume commentary on the scriptures. He said, regarding the term faithful, the faithfulness of a steward in dispensing out his master's goods lies in this, his giving them out according to his master's exact orders. And we certainly have this set forth in the scriptures. In Luke chapter 19, we'll turn over there, and we have some stewards or servants, whatever you want to call them. They were given property to do business with, and to make an increase. In Luke's Gospel chapter 19, Luke's Gospel chapter 19 and verse 13. Okay, here I'm actually looking at the wrong chapter. Let me turn over to chapter 19 and verse 13. Okay, we'll back up to verse 12. He said, therefore, this is Christ speaking, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And of course, we know who the nobleman is, and we know that he's going to receive a kingdom and return. He's receiving that kingdom even now as he sits upon the throne. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. A very good English translation for the English, a pound. Not a dollar, but a pound. He delivered them 10 pounds. And what did he say to them? Occupy till I come. That's the most interesting word. For the Greek word is the word that is pragmatic. It's a long verb that we get our term pragmatic from. And it simply means he was giving the orders to do business, to transact business until I return. Okay. Now, you notice in this same chapter, down in verse 20, he came to this one steward, and this man had not done very well. And another came, verse 20, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I wrapped it up. I didn't want it to get dirty. And I kept it in a safe place. I didn't want it to get lost. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. We see very obviously here is one who was unfaithful in his stewardship. He did not transact business in order to make money with that wealth which had been given him to see to and to use it. So how do we understand then this matter of faithful? Being a faithful minister. A faithful minister of Christ, therefore, is one that delivers the message of God's word as the Lord has given it. He has no right to tamper with it. He has no right to change the message. And the minister has no right simply to preach that which he knows will please the hearers. Okay? The minister has no right to preach that which he knows will please the hearers. And I'm sure that in America, we have a lot of clergy that are very happy to preach smooth things that feel good and tickle itching ears. But the faithful minister must not do that. Now, in order for me to be a faithful minister of Christ, I must not hide from my duty. When the truth of the gospel is under attack by those who want to claim some loyalty or adherence to the Westminster Confession of Faith and its catechisms. Martin Luther said that preaching Christ, if a man preaches all of the things about the Lord and in His Word,
except that one truth, which is most under attack at any given moment. That minister is not preaching Christ. If he's unwilling to deal with a matter that is under grave attack, even at the moment. So right here, at this word faithful, I could pass on and ignore the ongoing controversy in the world of the Reformed. Or if I would be faithful, I must try to set forth some clarity. We thank God for Dr. Joseph Moorcraft, who did not hide in a hole when the Auburn Avenue theology had its debut a few years ago. And I appreciated so much how Dr. Moorcraft met it head on with a loving and a straightforward call for repentance to those that were involved. It was a betrayal of the gospel by those professing to believe the Westminster Confession of Faith. And Brother Moorcraft did an excellent job in that. Now, the effects of that theology are still having an adverse impact on many in the Reformed churches today. Back in 2017, we did a study here in our Sunday school, at least. It was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. You know, Luther nailing up the theses October 31st, 1517. So we did a study on the five solas of the Reformation. Believe me, the five solas, sola fide, by faith alone, sola Christo, by Christ alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, sola scriptura, the word of God alone, and soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone, are still under attack by some that call themselves Reformed. Some men claiming to be Reformed have become greatly enamored with some of the Anglican and Methodist theologians in America and in England. And I will mention the names of these renowned, highly exalted scholars of academia. Their names are N.T. Wright, James D.G. Dunn, and E.P. Sanders. These men have devised a scheme that denies the solas as they are set forth in the Holy Word of God. Instead of agreeing with the Westminster Confession that rightly teaches that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they say that we are saved by a perversion of the Word that we have looked at in the larger catechism. The Word is faithful. They say we are not saved by faith alone. We are saved by faithfulness. That is a serious departure from the gospel, so that is another gospel, which is no gospel at all. And we will go back 1,000 years and see what Anselm said about it, because he said it straight then, to some degree, thank God. Now, instead of agreeing with these solas, they say it is by faithfulness to the covenant. It is by covenant faithfulness that we are saved. Now let me stop for a moment right here and say that I absolutely wholeheartedly agree with that statement, that we are saved by covenant faithfulness. I believe that with all my heart, that I am saved by covenant faithfulness. I am saved by the perfect faithfulness to the covenant that has been performed, completed and carried out by the person and the work of my Lord Jesus Christ alone. So I agree that I am saved by covenant faithfulness. His covenant faithfulness. Now, sadly, the confusion has come to some, at least. I think, can you call, as the man was saying in Myanmar regarding ignorance, sometimes can we just consider some people to be confused innocently? Okay, let's be nice and say some folks are confused innocently. Okay, sadly the confusion has come because some cannot distinguish between faith alone and faithfulness. The Greek words for these two differing realities are close, but they are not the same. You can find that out in a good Bible concordance. Now, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. It's so important to remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He said that till heaven and earth pass, and the meaning there is till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one of the tiniest Hebrew letter, or one tittle shall pass away. The tittle is the little flare that some of you ladies can put on. I mean, us guys, you know, we're bare bones when we write something and usually looks ugly, but you ladies can make things look pretty. You put a little flare on it, and the flare on a letter is a tittle. And Jesus said that till heaven and earth pass away, not one of those is going to pass away from the law of God, to all be fulfilled. Now, Paul makes his theological argument in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. He has a theological argument that hinges on one letter in the Greek. But let me give you some good news. It's also one letter in the English. His whole theological argument there in Galatians 3:16 hinges on one little letter. So, the false Roman Catholic idea that Christ built his church on the rock Peter is a falsehood based on a similar but different Greek words. Okay, Christ said in Matthew 16:18, you know it well, don't you? Christ said unto him, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Very important to realize that Peter, his name is the very meaning of the term that it's so clear. It's Petros. Petros is the Greek word meaning a little stone or a pebble. But Christ goes on to say, upon this Petra. John MacArthur calls it a massive cliff, a huge boulder upon this rock. And the very term, this the rock, this the Petra, those words cannot possibly go with Petros. Different word. And the case that they're in cannot be shifted back to Petros. That upon this boulder I build my church, this rock, Christ Jesus, I build my church. Now, let's get to what we're actually talking about tonight. How about that? Okay. So, the word for faith is the Greek word pistis. The word for faithful is the word pistos. Not the same root at all. It's similar, but it's different. It's not the same. Okay, faith. You know that word faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If anything to do with our salvation could originate with us and be our production, then we would have wherewithal to boast. I heard one old preacher say he hated listening to braggamonies in the service, you know. He said, I heard a man say, I want to tell you how I found God. He said, I didn't know God was lost. So, you know, it's easy to boast and to find something to boast in. But the Lord has removed that possibility. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, what's not of ourselves? None of our salvation is of ourselves and produced by us. Okay, so this faith, he says it so plainly, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this matter of faithful. Now, here we got in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, I'm still there, in verse 17. Notice verse 17. He said unto one of these stewards or servants, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, have thou authority over 10 cities. He had been faithful. It is something that he was doing over a long period of time. It made him worthy of promotion. So you understand that's not salvation. That is not salvation. Because if salvation was performance over a long period of time, it would be of works. And the Scripture is always saying, it's not of works. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so many of those passages. Now, okay. You think about the thief on the cross. Talked about him this morning. He's hanging there beside Jesus. Wasn't it somewhat impossible for this man to produce a life of faithfulness on earth that would ultimately be the reason for him entering into the glory? Be a little impossible. What did he say to Jesus? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what was Jesus' reply? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. What is salvation? Acts 16, 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. And I have to say now, we're bringing the rubber down to meet the road. It's not a happy thing for me. Somebody I've loved reading over the years. A man whose early books I loved 30 years ago. I probably have 20 of them sitting behind that wall. And man, I've read them and I've read them. And can't recommend them anymore because he has redefined the solus, which is a trend among many of the Reformed theologians. There is a tendency to make, as some of the men in this movement, the Auburn Avenue Theology, have even admitted, that we are trying to make reconciliation with the Roman Catholic Church. They actually said that. We're trying to adjust our theology where we can agree together on it. Okay? It's a little dangerous. So, in the redefining of the solas by this man, it goes right in that direction. In a more recent book, it really broke my heart. Because in that book, he teaches that we will ultimately be saved by our works. So say it. Say it, Mr. Piper. Okay. Now, don't go out and buy everything that you can get your hands on, because this last man that I'm going to talk about, I'm going to say, thank God. I'm going to say, thank God. He spoke such comforting words to us regarding our souls about the hour when we pass from this world. His name was Anselm, the Archbishop of Canterbury, 1,000 years ago. Anselm did some wonderful things for us. You remember I said this morning, we're benefiting so much from those that have gone before us. Anselm taught that Christ made by His cross work satisfaction for our sins to the offended righteous God. I remember studying that in theology class many years ago. And it didn't really hit me how wonderful it was. I mean, I enjoyed it. And I thought it was good. But all of the others were teaching at that time that what Jesus did on the cross, He was paying the devil for us. Paying Satan? Jesus was buying us from Satan? How ridiculous. Anselm got it right. He said that Christ in His cross work was making satisfaction to the offended righteous God for our sins. Now, I want to read you what he says in regard to our salvation. Our salvation is not based on our faithfulness. It's that which we take by the empty hand of faith. And faith is the gift of God. He enables us. He causes us to take this gift. Now let's get to Anselm. Anselm wrote a tract telling men what they ought to say at the day of judgment. And here is an excerpt from Anselm's tract. Come then, while life remains in you. In Christ's death alone, place your whole trust. In nothing else place any trust. With this alone, cover yourself. And if the Lord your God wills to judge you, say, Lord, between your judgment and me, I present the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In no other way can I contend with you. And if he shall say to you, you are a sinner, say, Lord, I interpose the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between my sins and you. If he should say that you deserve condemnation, say, Lord, I set the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between my evil deserts and you. And his merits I offer for those which I ought to have and have not. If he says that he is angry with you, say, Lord, I oppose the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between your wrath and me. And when you have completed this, say again to him, Lord, I set the death of our Lord Jesus Christ between me and you. Our only hope in life, our only hope in death, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing less, no one else will save. That is not works. That is the message of God's Word. That it is the blessing of a God-given faith rather than all of the working of a man's faithfulness. Now, I want to be faithful. I do want to be faithful. And so I felt certainly compelled within not to pass this by. But there's so many good men that have been writing against this. Ligon Duncan wrote against it. And Guy Prentice Waters. And there's been so many good things. Josh Moody. And there's so many good books we have in our library that explain the justification controversy. And it's so serious because there are multitudes of people that they're going to stand before God one day, and the Lord is going to receive them into glory, supposedly because of their covenant faith.